And that's true with most of us, amen? I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel. I'm going to kick off something I can't finish today, of course. Maybe another week, maybe 2 weeks. I'm thinking as I enter into this, it's a review, nothing new for most of you. But I'm thinking about the current news right now. I think about the only people that know where things are going are the people that know the Bible. Did you know that? The world don't know. The talking heads on TV don't know. The colleges certainly don't know. They're trying to, I talk about the big universities, I am shocked at what the professors actually teach the kids compared to what they go there for. I'm talking about it as the biggest brainwashing institutions, negative brainwashing, liberal, worse than liberal, atheistic, ungodly teachings go on in the big universities. And yet we Christian parents are stupid enough, and I don't mind using that word, to send the best we have to them. And there's only a small percentage that can survive it. When it comes to their faith in the Bible, in the Lord, there's only very few that survive the universities. I'm talking about the biggest names that, where was it I saw, I think about it every time I hear this stuff. I think Harvard was probably, or Duke, whichever one, was founded by a Methodist preacher. Princeton was what we would call a Baptist preacher. Yale, all of them. In fact, if you go back in their back halls, a lot of them still have plaques on the wall, scriptural plaques from the men that founded the college, saying that the purpose of the college being founded was to teach the Word of God. Boy, how they've ever moved from that. But I was seeing a woman, several of them on TV, teaching courses on how to become lesbians, teaching courses, and here's, this will blow your mind. For you that don't know what I'm talking about, you need to know the Bible has laws against this, just like it has laws against homosexuality. But there was a woman professor at one of those colleges I just named. She teaches a course, tries to teach a course on bestiality. Showed her picture with her two big dogs. I'm talking about dirt below dirt. Yeah. Talking about the worst of the worst. And yet our kids can take these courses, and by the very name of the courses, you figure out the filth that they're going to be exposed to. So when I say only Bible believers know where we're going, that's the truth. Not just heaven, but I'm talking about the direction of the country or the world. It pays to know where you're going. I read something kind of funny. This, they had a big fire this week, explosion up there in New York, wherever it was, Chicago, I forget. But a bad thing. But a big fire had burst out, and this reporter was going to try to cover it. But he couldn't get close enough to get good pictures. So he called his editor and he said, have me a plane ready at the airport to fly me over where I can get a good shot of this big fire. And the editor said, it'll be waiting on you. So he rushed to the airport. Sure enough, there sat a little two-seater plane with a motor running. He run and jumped in it, and he hollered as soon as he got in it, take off. Well, the guy turned it into the wind and took off. But as he got up there, the reporter could see the fire and see the man was not heading toward the fire. So he said, get me over the center of it where I can take a picture. The pilot looked at him with a question mark. He said, look, I'm a photographer. He was getting aggravated. He wasn't heading to the fire. He said, I'm a photographer. That's what I do. I take pictures. There was an awkward silence. And the pilot said, you mean you're not the flight instructor that's going to train me? There's a whole lot of folks flying somewhere and don't know where. I think I caught my cold from a lady sitting over near the window on the plane I took out to Idaho. She was having some troubles, and I thought, surely I'm all right, till I woke up the next morning. Somebody said, well, it could be worse. You could be on that airliner, they don't know where it's at. Yeah. Amen. So there's always a bright side to look at. The world's a mess, and it's flying somewhere in a hurry. And only Bible believers know where. Amen. I'm going to ask you to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to go some verse by verse. I'm going to just kind of kick the ball off to follow up maybe in the next couple of weeks. The portion I'm going to go through with you, about two or three chapters before we quit, has to do with, very likely, a lot of folks call it World War III, various things. But you remember, it wasn't all that long ago that communism was supposed to have died. Russia was supposed to be dissolved, and we're getting rid of all the nukes. Now, if you believe that, you'd probably buy the Brooklyn Bridge, too. Bible believers never believe that. That was just propaganda, and we knew it. And I said so many times. Kind of interesting now that Russia is annexing, conquering, invading the Ukraine, that in the presidential election at the debate, Mr. Romney was asked, what's the biggest danger to the world? And he said, Russia. Mr. Obama rebuked him for that and told him he was living in the past. Well, the past is catching up again. I like one of the cartoons I saw on some paper, might have been out in Idaho where I was. It showed a cartoon of Mr. Putin, the Prime Minister of Russia, as he's normally pictured, sometime without a shirt. And the next caption showed his fake exterior being pulled off, and underneath was the same old Russian bear that we've always known. I thought that's pretty accurate. Sometimes the cartoonists make more sense than all the rest of them. And I'm saying to you that Bible believers all these years knew this is coming. Is this it? I don't know. I know one thing. He acts like he's determined that we're not going to talk him out of it. And the biggest thing we got coming out of Washington is a bunch of hot air, a bunch of talk. And that's been so for a good while, but it's never been as great, I don't think, as it is right now. I want to give a little review. This deals with Israel. Listen, this Bible deals with Israel. It deals with the Jews. And this Old Testament prediction in the book of Ezekiel tells you how they're going to finally wind up. We're getting now down to the conclusion in these chapters. And God has a plan. The Jew has been the apple of God's eye. Jerusalem is where he placed his name. And the people today that are ignoring that, even getting on the wrong side of God's plan, are going to pay for it. And we're going to pay for it, are paying for it, I believe, in America, as we continue to insist that they give up their land that God gave them. It's the most interesting thing. Every time Washington is able to talk Israel into backing up again, the enemy fills the gap, gets closer to shoot their weapons, and that's going on while the news of the airliner being lost is overshadowing the rockets flying out of the Gaza Strip the last couple of weeks, that sort of stuff. But I get stressed from other directions. I don't get stressed from all that stuff. I preach against it. I hate it. I am against it. But because I know my Bible, I know how it all turns out. And I know the one that wrote the Bible wrote it ahead of time, like no other book can do. Amen? So I want to jump in here on just a few verses. We're catching up now to where God is beginning to tell Israel what he's going to do for them in the future. Pick it up with me in chapter 36, verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Now that's God's big argument against the Jews down through the Old Testament. He had a purpose for them. They missed that purpose. Sometimes it was idol worship. It was the various things. But God, that wanted them to be a testimony to the other nations, said they'd blown it. They'd profaned his name. Now, ultimately, God's going to have his way with them. But the Jews have been under the chastening rod of God for many years. Do you understand that at least 500 years before Christ, at least that long before him, the Jews had not been in charge of Jerusalem. They were under other governments. Babylon for 70 years, Rome at the time that Christ was born. And so it's a big thing for you and I that are old enough to have seen the Jews come back into the Holy Land and raise their flag in 1948 like they did. That's a big thing. We think, well, that's been a long time ago. Well, no, not compared to the history. It's been a very short time ago. And we need to keep that kind of thought in mind. Now, I'm looking still in chapter 36. I want to pick out a few verses. I'm not going to read everything, especially because of my voice this morning. Verse 23 of chapter 36. And I will sanctify my great name. Let me say this to you. God is jealous of his name. You read that all through the Bible. From the first commandment, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain. That's a big thing. I'm seeing in the news today all kind of junk trying to associate Allah with God. And that's a violation of the commandments. You look at what they mean by Allah and what we mean by the Lord God Jehovah, and you find out that's blasphemy of his name.
That's right.
Did you see? Let me think, where was it? In one of the papers I glanced at this week, in Nigeria, is it your brother and his wife?
Son
and his wife, preacher, going over there. They just killed 75 this last week coming out of church over there. Murdered them. The Muslims murdered them. I also saw where a Nigerian businessman and his wife was at home. Two mass Muslim terrorists broke in the door with their automatic weapons, told the wife to leave, stood the man up and said, "Why have you not become a Muslim?" And he said, "Because I'm a Christian." They said to him, "You have heard about Allah and yet you have rejected him. Why?" He said, "Because I'm a Christian." They said, "Are you willing to die as a Christian?" And before he could even answer, according to his wife, they shot him dead. Now, I would hope you and I would be that brave, but that's in Nigeria. That's the places that we don't have the protection that we have here, even though some of our cities, big cities, are losing it here in America now. But with all that said, I'm saying to you, God, all the way through the book, cares about his name. And be careful what you blame on God. Be careful how you throw his name around. I read all through Ezekiel here about God saying, "I'm doing it for my name. I'm not doing it for you, not even for the Jews. I'm doing it for my name's sake." I read on there. He says, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen," now that's the other nations, "gather you out of all countries," all of them, "and will bring you into your own land." Now that has happened, is happening, and will yet happen even more as we get to the conclusion. Bringing them out of all the other nations. He said, "A new heart," verse 26, "also will I give you." Now they don't have that yet. Far as the Messiah goes, they don't have a new heart toward him yet. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, different kind, not a stony heart, but a flesh heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land. What's this next statement? Dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Somebody needs to tell the talking news people that God gave the land to the Jews. That's all the way through the Word of God. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. He said, I will save you from your uncleanliness. I will call for the corn and will increase. That's talking about the blessings of the land. Lay no famine upon you. Go down to verse 32, chapter 36. Not for your sakes do I do this. You need to get a hold of that. You ever hear somebody into prayer, correctly so, for Jesus' sake? That's right praying. The only thing I ask God's blessing on is through the name of Jesus. The only blessings I get from Him, expect from Him, from my salvation on, is because of Jesus' sake, what He did for me. So that's a correct way. So He says here that He's going to bless them. He says that, and notice how this is fulfilled now. Verse 35. And they shall say, this land was desolate. That was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Do you know, we folks that have been over there, this is a big signboard. This is evident. People that have been over there before 1948 can tell you what it looked like. And people that have been over in the last number of years, oftentimes a statement is made, it's like the Garden of Eden. Israel now exports the greatest amount of fruit and vegetables and flowers and things that like that, that of any nation, yet it's small. I mean, it's what, size of New Jersey, Rhode Island, something like that. Anyway, this has all happened in my generation to see. I still remember as a 12, 13-year-old boy, the old buildings tore down, but it was right across in front of our Christian bookstore. It was the theater, the only one they had in Hayden City at that time, and they had a newsreel every Saturday between the cowboy movies. And the newsreel showed the news of the day. It didn't last long, maybe 10 minutes. But that was the closest thing to TV any of us had. Now, yeah, it was late. It was a few weeks late, I'm sure. But I remember clearly seeing, because I'd heard one of the neighboring men that used to love to quote the Bible some, I'd heard him talking. And he said, the Jews are coming back. Well, he'd read his Bible. And I remember when they raised that flag in 1948, I saw it on the news of the day, and it was a big deal in the news of the day. And so I'm saying to you, it's still a big deal today. And they are back. God is blessing. And he says, the heathen that are round about, verse 36, shall know that I am the Lord. Build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I say to you that that's important to the Lord. Let me just give you this little, this could be a coincidence. I don't think no such thing. I think it's deliberate. But some folks would tell you, well, it's a coincidence. For you folks, and we have a lady over in our village now, back with us, Sister Dottie Addison, she gleans a lot of truth out of the genealogies that most of us don't study too much. And once in a while, she'll send me some information. I'm not sure she sent me this. I don't much think so, but maybe somebody that's real good at math might want to check it out. But they say that if you'll start in Genesis with the genealogies, and if you'll go through Genesis from the creation of Adam on, and you'll add up the lives and the space between father and son and grandson. If you'll take the years that are in the genealogy in the book of Genesis and just keep going with those genealogies, that if you'll do that and start with the first Adam, when you get to 1948 years, when you add them all up and they get to that figure, that you'll come to the introduction of a man by the name of Abram, later Abraham. Now, I'm looking in Genesis 14. For some of you, might want to flip there real quick. Easy to find, first book. Genesis 14. Look at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Now, here's the first mention in the Bible of the Hebrew. Abram here, hadn't had his name yet changed to Abraham, is called a Hebrew. And if you count from the beginning of Abraham, where he's called, I believe, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you learn about Abraham, of course. Here, first mention the word Hebrew. Chapter 12, he's called out of his country, away from his kindred. Anyway, 1948 years. If you flip back to chapter 11, you'll find that Abraham was a descendant of Shem. You know who Shem was? Shem, Ham, and Japheth got off the ark together, amen? Got off at the same place, amen? Joking with you some, but Genesis 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood. Now, following the generations of Shem, get down to verse 14, Genesis chapter 11. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Now, if you follow right on through on Eber, you'll find out, you finally get to Abraham's father up in verse 27 of chapter 11. And then finally you get over here and pick up on Abraham. So here's what I'm saying to you. Abraham, descendant of the sons of Shem, first mentioned, here we have Abraham the Hebrew. Now from the first Adam to Abraham, 1948 years. Say, what's interesting about that? Well, when you get to the second part is, if you'll count then from Abraham to the second Adam, genealogies I'm talking about, counting the spaces. How many of you knew who the second Adam was? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So from Adam 1 to Abraham, 1948 years. From Abraham the Jew, where God called out a people to start being a witness for his name throughout history and to be an example to other nations, you count from Abraham to the second Adam, 1948 years. I don't think it's a random figure. I don't think it was by accident. I think you and I are living in, I believe, the last generation before the second Adam returns. It's not an accident that Israel dominates the news and has for so long. It's not an accident that all the nations are gathering against them. It's no accident at all that everything is coming around just as the Bible said. Now you say, well, what's that got to do with Russia? Well, when we get into this lesson a little further, we're going to find out a coalition of nations that we see now already prenamed in the Bible and how they're going to move against the mountains of Israel in the last days. And is this thing going on now? Some part of it could be. I never believed that we were not going to see communism. I thank God for Ronald Reagan and his stand against Gorbachev and Mr. Gorbachev tear this wall down. I'm all for that. But I always knew At the best, it was buying some time. Just buying some time. That sooner or later, everything God put in this book predicted ahead will happen in great literal detail as God has outlined it. So much is fulfilled. Just a few things left. Just a few things. The destruction of the city of Damascus, that's pretty much going on now with the civil war over there and all that. But it'll reach its literal fulfillment before it's over. And what we'll study, maybe in the next 2 weeks, it'll probably take me that long to kind of brush through it again. Just again to say I want to know where the plane I'm on is taking me, amen? And I want to be very wise as to where we're going because I've read the book, know what God had to say about it. And I'm not trying, you say, well, you're trying to scare somebody? I'd say this, if you're not saved, you ought to be scared. You ought to be scared that Jesus may come before you get saved and your opportunity to be over. And if you're not saved, you ought to be. And I'm saying it's easy. Gospel's free. It may not be so free much longer. Did you see in the paper this week? One of the papers. I've read several this week. Where American evangelists preaching in London was arrested because he described homosexuality as a sin.